I want you to go ahead and take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. And if Luke is right, the jet's getting ready to take off, right? For those here last week, you know what I'm talking about, all right? But anyway, we're getting ready to continue on in the book of Ephesians as part of our series entitled Grace Made Visible. I do appreciate Luke last week sharing with us, and I hope, again, as we look at that, based on what he shared with us last week, I hope some of you did a better job this past week of checking your clothes each day to make sure that you were wearing the appropriate things, right? And what I mean by that is not literally, all right, your clothes, but the clothes that you should wear as a follower of Christ. Instead of wearing your old clothes of sin, instead you've put on the clothes of righteousness this week, where you've modeled what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I hope that was you this past week. We will, in a way, continue today in that stream of thought as we move into Ephesians chapter 5. You know, as we stated a few weeks ago, beginning in chapter 4, Paul truly moved from a more theological discussion of the faith to a more practical teaching, challenging believers to live out one's faith in Jesus. And today, we're going to first look at three motivations for living out the Christian life, and then we're going to very briefly look at four specific areas of our life that need our attention if we're going to live for Jesus. So let us start with motives this morning, because having the right motives, or maybe best stated, motivations are important, at least in the sense that if you don't feel motivated, you will never act appropriately. In fact, I think back a few years ago, and I remember one day when I went into the bathroom and I stepped on the scales, all right, and I saw the number that came up on the scales, and it frightened me, right? I couldn't believe how big it was. None of y'all ever had an experience like that, right? Besides me, right? I went down and I looked at that, and I couldn't believe, again, the size of that number. And I already had a history at that point of some high blood pressure, in part because of heredity. And when I saw that number on the scale, I knew it wasn't healthy. And I knew that I didn't want that number to grow anymore. Not only did I want that number not to grow anymore, I wanted that number to shrink. Reading that number became a motivation for me, because I wanted to be healthy and knew that I couldn't be healthy at the number on the scale. And so after gaining a motivation, I began to do certain things in my life. I began to watch what I was eating, change some eating habits. I started exercising more regularly to get the cardiovascular exercise I needed. And before long, that number began to drop, and I got back closer to the number where it needed to be. Now, I have not always been perfect in doing what I needed to do, especially it seems recently. I've not been as dedicated or as committed as I need to be. But even now, as I think back about seeing that number, it is still even now motivating factor for me to say, I want to stay in shape and I want to continue to be healthy. I never want that number to be reached again that I saw on the scale that morning. So that even if I have a temporary lull in doing the right things, all right, it's not going to keep me from seeking my goal of being healthy. I'm here to tell you, motivation matters. You see, for those who are believers in Jesus Christ, I truly believe that there is this awareness in our life that we need to live differently. However, we can struggle with living as God would please. And so what we're going to look at, as I said today, we're going to start this way. We're going to start with looking at three motivations. What are three things in our life that we need to motivate us to help us live a life for Jesus Christ? Now, we're going to Paul writing here in Ephesians 5. He's going to help us give these motivations to live differently. So let's begin reading verse 1. Paul writes these words. He says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God." Now, in reading those verses, we're going to see that motivation number one is this, is that you are loved by God. See, one of the key phrases here is as beloved children. Paul doesn't challenge us to be imitators of God, but the motivating factor is this, is because we are beloved children. He didn't say imitate God because it is the right thing to do. He didn't say imitate God because you get extra credit if you're good. He didn't say imitate God because that's how you are saved. He doesn't say any of those things. He does say, though, listen, you are to be an imitator of God because you are a beloved child. You see, we have to keep in mind that Paul is writing this letter to Christians. So what they should have known to this point is this should have been people who had experienced the love of God. If we go back to chapter 2, as Paul addressed these believers, he stated that at one time they were dead because of sin. And if you remember what he said in verse 4 of that chapter, he said, but God, being rich in mercy, all right, because of the great what? Love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. See, let me remind you here that it is God who loved you first, not the other way around. Okay? Therefore, because God loves us, we should be motivated to live for Him because of the love that He has already shown us, and we should do it not just seeking to be loved by Him. Here's what so many people do. They live trying to get God to love them. You know what that's called? That's called religion. And religion will never save you, but it will often frustrate you. I mean, in fact, have you ever tried to get somebody to love you who didn't love you? You ever tried that? I guarantee you, there have been plenty of kids who tried to get parents to love them when their parents didn't love them, and they ended up being people pleasers in life. All right? There have been many teenagers who tried to get another teenager to love them who didn't love them in return, and some spent the rest of their lives feeling unlovable. There have been any number of spouses who've tried to get a spouse to love them when they really didn't, and they ended up emotionally broken. There have been parents who tried to get their children to love them when they didn't, and they became permissive parents to the detriment of their kids. Let me ask all of these. Have you had one of these experiences in life where you tried to get someone to love you who didn't, or maybe something similar? If you did, let me ask you, how successful were you in getting that person to love you? You weren't, right? You weren't. I know that's right because the truth is this. You cannot make someone love you who doesn't love you. You can't. And let me go ahead and say this, and that includes God, all right? But here's the good news, as I've already mentioned, you don't have to make God love you because He already does. Trying to make God love you, as I said, is called religion, and as I already mentioned, it's frustrating because you never can be good enough to make God love you. But God doesn't call us to earn His love. He already loves us and wants to accept His love that He has shown us through Jesus Christ. As it says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. God doesn't want us to earn His love, but He does want us to walk in His love. If you are living your life being religious, trying to earn God's love or to get God to love you, let me tell you today, stop. Stop, because you will never find peace or joy in that. Instead, by faith, accept God's love for you that He has already shown you through Jesus Christ, and then simply walk in the joy of that love. All right. Some may ask, is there really a difference in trying to earn God's love and simply walking in God's love? If that is you, here's what you should know. When you know someone loves you, you want to love them in return and enjoy walking in a relationship with them. Is that not true? It is, right? That's what God wants you to do. And it is much better than trying to earn love. He's already loved you, so simply return your love to Him. There is joy in loving someone who loves you. And so what we are called to do is really to do something that brings us joy. Love God as He has loved us first. And yes, that's very different than trying to earn God's love, which I've already mentioned is really impossible to do. And so if you live loving God, I'm going to go ahead and tell you, your life will be different than other people. All right? It will be. Now, if you think about this first motivation, it's really a positive motivation. And it's one that I believe God really wants us to respond to. God wants us to respond to His love. But if you need another motivation, there is another one. And for motivation number two is this, there is a judgment coming. Look as Paul continues to write in verse 3. He says, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Paul, in writing here, makes it clear that there are certain things that have no business being a part of the life of a Christian. In fact, I believe we could read what he wrote and take this in one way as a general call to holiness. If you consider what is included under sexual immorality or all impurity or covetousness, I believe you could include about any sin that we could think of. Right? Think about it. Under sexual morality, we could put lust, adultery, sexual promiscuity, pornography, to name a few. Under impurity, we could put drunkenness, gossip, lying, lewdness, crudeness, and more. Under covetousness, we could put greed, stealing, jealousy, among others. These categories can cover everything. You see, Paul was right to point out the need for the Ephesians to be aware of these sins in their life. And if you say, why was it appropriate that Paul pointed these out? Well, here's why, all right? I point back to the first sermon in this series as we introduce ourselves to the believers in Ephesus. And since I know not everyone was here, let me remind everyone that in Ephesus stood one of the classic seven wonders of the world, the Temple of Diana, or Artemis. It was a temple to the cult goddess who was seen as the goddess of the hunt, the wilderness, the moon, and even childbirth. And because the temple existed, people were prone to idolatry and all that comes with it, including all kinds of sexual immorality. There was also emperor worship in Ephesus, and therefore the worship of God often was pushed to the side, and again, immorality flourished. The Ephesians needed these words from Paul because they lived in such a context of godlessness and immorality, which made it easy for them to find themselves going with the flow and also living in morality, often thinking, this is just the way we live life. This is just a natural part of life. Now, I don't think I need to convince anyone that these words are needed in our day just as much as they were needed to the Ephesians, do I? I don't think I do. In fact, I would make a case that immorality is probably even more prevalent in our current culture. With the internet, we now even bring the worship of false gods into our homes or often even into our hands, right? We don't need a temple in the city. When we consider what has become accepted norms, it is clear that morality isn't what it used to be. Right? In fact, I was walking into the store the other day and I heard someone talking about the outage from AT&T earlier in the week. Anybody have your phone go out earlier, right? I guess it was about a week ago now, right? Anyway, so they were talking about that outage and the words that were coming out of their mouth to talk about that, I'll be honest with you, it didn't shock me, but it did depress me. Because when I thought about how those words just were coming out of their mouth, I thought about, you know, a few years back, if I went a few years back, it wouldn't be that long back, words like that coming out of someone's mouth would have been seen as unacceptable, but now words like that are seen as just normal. And let me go ahead and say, it's often seen as normal among Christians, right? And I look at that and I say, man, those things should actually shock us, but we've allowed those things to come into our life, all right? They've become what we think is appropriate when they're not. We live, hear me, in the midst of immorality as well. You see, like the Ephesians, it is all around us. And here is what is so dangerous about living in the midst of so much immorality, impurity, and covetousness in our day. We become numb. And we fail to realize that there is a consequence to the way we live. Even worse, the philosophy gets taught that says there are no consequences to your actions, so just live as you please. As I say that, let me remind you, there's nothing new under the sun. All right? Because look at Paul's words back in verse 6. He says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. You see, the same philosophy that we see in our day existed in Paul's day. For example, the Gnosticists taught that bodily sins could be committed without damage to the soul, and consequently, there is no punishment for their sins. You see, in our day, it is taught that God, ready, is too kind to condemn anyone, and that everyone will get to heaven in the end. Both teachings are empty words that are deceiving people. Even in places where universalism isn't taught to this extreme, people are taught to not believe in hell. That in the end, bad people, they just cease to exist. In fact, a few weeks ago, I experienced this very reality of this belief. If I went back a few years ago, my routine used to be that every Friday morning, I'd get up real early and go to the grocery store. Number one, I'm just naturally an early bird, so I like to be up early anyway. And number two, you go to the grocery at about 7 o'clock in the morning, not very many people there, right? It's not crowded, all right? So I used to do that, and so that was my routine every week. And as I would go, there would be this man who was on a similar, I guess, time schedule as me, because I would see him often in the store. And as things went through time, somehow we began to get where every now and then we would stop and talk to each other in the grocery store, right? Nothing weird about two men stopping and talking in a grocery store, right? But anyway, we'd stop and we would talk. And typically, I don't know how, again, it all got started, but somehow he knew I was a preacher. And so typically, these conversations would begin with him bringing some controversial topic in the Christian world, and he wanted to ask my opinion, right? And so we would talk through those things. Well, because my routine had changed, I hadn't really seen him much in a while, but I happened to be back a couple of weeks ago, back early on a Friday morning in the grocery, and there he was, all right? And so I just stopped to say, hey, how you doing, all right? Just kind of hadn't seen him in a while. I wanted to see how he was doing. Now, unfortunately, he told me about a month ago his wife passed, which I expressed my sympathy to him. I had not heard, and so I was telling him how sorry I was. But in the midst of that conversation, he said these words. He said, now, I don't know if I'm not going to make it to heaven, and I don't believe in hell. And I wasn't shocked because, I'll go ahead and be honest with you, I'd had previous conversations with him. And I knew, again, that his kind of this belief, he's bought into this false teaching that God being a loving God means that there cannot be a hell. He has bought into the belief that because he misunderstands what true love is, and he fails to understand this, that if you're going to experience the love of God, there has to be the reality of the wrath of God, spoken of here in verse 6, which includes the reality of hell. Maybe to help you understand the necessity of God's wrath, think about a person who has been a victim of rape. How can this person accept the love of God if there's not a punishment for the heinous crime that's been committed against her? Think about the family who loses a loved one way too early in life because of another person has taken that loved one's life carelessly. I cannot imagine them wanting to hear about the love of God if there's not punishment for the careless act of violence. Now, those might be two extreme examples, but hopefully they get the point across, because we could go to what we might consider less severe examples, but the reality for us all is we want there to be punishment for any wrongdoing, especially if it's something done against us. Amen? Yeah, go check your head. That's true, all right? In fact, those who have been wronged understand that a loving God not only would punish those who have done wrong, but should punish those who have done wrong. Unfortunately, the punishment should include, at times, us. Right? It should. God's love necessitates God's wrath, a wrath we should want to avoid. Right? Now, I've spent a little extra time here on this point because maybe in our day we've ignored this important doctrine, but the wrath of God in hell is a real thing. In fact, listen to the words from Revelation 20. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is a second death, the lake of the fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. I don't think it gets any clearer than that, does it? All right. But think about even the fact that Jesus mentioned hell more than he even mentioned heaven. For example, in Matthew 10:28, he said, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. All right? Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me today, because I don't think, hear me, ready? Hear me clearly. I don't think we should have an infatuation with hell, or that we should use hell as a major motivator in life. However, what I am saying is that we should not deny its reality, and its reality should not be ignored, and in some ways, it should be part of our motivation to do the will of God. Its reality should keep one from sexual morality, from impurity, from covetousness, from filthiness, from foolish talk, from all the things that we see here in the Scriptures that would teach us that are not right for a follower of Jesus Christ. In fact, let me say this, a little fear of God's wrath is a good thing. Okay? Now, obviously, this is a more negative motivation, and I'm thankful that we see these words followed up by Paul sharing what can be seen as another positive motivator, and that you should live a life pleasing to God because of this. You are light for the world. See, if we're not careful with what I just finished sharing, we can take what Paul taught wrongly. It could be scary, because I'm sure everyone here today would say that you're not perfect. And as I've mentioned many times before, and you maybe have allowed foolish talk, covetousness, or one of these sins listed to come into your life. Therefore, when it says those who do these things has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God, it might make you doubt your salvation if you are a believer. It might make you doubt whether you can go to heaven. Well, personally, I think God knew what he was doing. And when he allowed scripture like this, he allowed them there because we all need to constantly be checking our lives and being aware of how we live. Again, like Luke shared last week, we do need to make sure each day we're checking what we're wearing to make sure we're wearing the right clothes, wearing the things that God wants us to wear. However, we must not let verses like this give us unnecessary doubt about our salvation, because those who do not inherit the kingdom of God are those who do these things, hear me, as their lifestyle. All right? It is who they are. Okay? But believers do not live this way normally. Yes, let me go ahead and say this. Yes, even believers slip up occasionally. Right? Yes, we all do that, right? And when we do, what should we do? We should repent, right? We should take those moments and say, God, I've messed up. I'm coming back to you. And God's word tells us he will forgive us and cleanse us. But these are not the things that should characterize a true Christian's life, right? We shouldn't allow these things to be a part of who we are. Sexual morality should not be our lifestyle, all right? Those things should not happen. So look at what Paul wrote next. He says, therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness. You were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. You see, Paul here reminds a believer that before Jesus, they did walk in these things. In his words, you were darkness. Before Christ, I mean, that's who you were, right? That's who we all are before Christ. But he made it clear in verse 8 that now, meaning now as believers or followers of Christ, you are light. It means this, you are different. You don't have to let the mistakes of the past control you. You don't have to let the mistakes of the past define you. In Christ, hear me, in Christ, you don't have to worry about the wrath of God because Jesus has taken that wrath for you, right? As it says in John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him, right? It remains on if you don't believe, but for those who believe, they've been set free. You have eternal life. Therefore, a believer can hear the warning in the previous verses and not be overwhelmed. We do not have to be overwhelmed, but can be thankful that Jesus was willing to take your punishment, was willing to pay for your sin so that you can be forgiven and have eternal life. A believer doesn't have to be overwhelmed with the wrath of God, but instead can focus on the fact that you are no longer walk in darkness, but instead walk as the light that you are. Look at verses 8 and 10 again. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. I love this idea of having fruit. Having fruit carries the idea of being productive, producing something beneficial. And when a Christian walks in the light of the Lord, it is fruitful both for the individual's believer's life and the lives of those they come in contact with. Light is beneficial and helpful. It helps to expose the dangers and it helps to enlighten the correct path. As believers, we are to be light for the world. Jesus ultimately is the light of the world, but believers should carry and share that light. As Jesus himself said in Matthew 5, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And so what we ultimately need to see is our motivation that as believers is we have an opportunity to impact others in a positive way, which ultimately points them to God. You see, it is an opportunity that all believers should embrace and find joy in fulfilling. Every believer should live their lives in a way that is mindful that others are watching. And because others are watching, we should live in a way that shines bright for Jesus. Some people will be turned off because as one shines for Jesus, it exposes the darkness that they might have in their own life. It exposes their own sin. It exposes that sin in their life that can at times be painful. But others will rejoice as they find their way to God and ultimately walk out of darkness and choose themselves to walk in the light and to be light. Now, when we look at these three motivations, here's what I see. I see a comprehensive focus for our motivation. First, I see this. I see first a focus on God. We start with God's love and we look to Him. Without His love, I have no hope. But because of His love, I not only have hope, I have a great motivation for living the Christian life. Next, I see a focus on me. In your case, on you. There's a sense that one should live the Christian life to avoid the wrath of God. I don't want to suffer His punishment, right? And so to my benefit, I'm trying to avoid being punished by God. Not only that, I live the Christian life because it is to my benefit in every way. Therefore, I am motivated to live the Christian life for me. Right? But then there's a focus on others. You live the Christian life to impact the world around you. You live as a child of light because when you do, the world is positively impacted and those in your realm of influence see the light of Jesus and are drawn to Him. And so we have these three important motivations to live the Christian life. We have these motivations, so here's what we say. What do we do with these motivations, or what do they cause in our life? Let's briefly, and I mean very briefly, we're going to touch on the four areas of your life that these motivations affect. All right. Number one, it should affect your conduct. Look at verses 15. He said, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. You see, when you look at your walk or your conduct, you should look and say, well, God loves me. And so what should I do in light of God's love? Then conduct yourself accordingly. You can also look and ask before doing something, if I do this, what will the consequences be? And if you look and say, if I do this, I should really be judged harshly by God, even punished, then Here's a real kicker for you. You don't do it, right? Next, if you're preparing to do something, you should ask, what example is this going to set for others? Will this lead them to God or away from God? And then only do those things that will benefit others. If we consider our conduct in light of our motivations in many ways, it should be clear what is the proper conduct for a Christian and what is not. We also then consider our area of our time. Look at verse 16. Making the best use of the time because the days are evil. The word here carries the idea of opportunities. And so the question is, how do we best use our opportunities? Does this opportunity help me love God? How will God judge this opportunity? Will this opportunity help me positively affect others? Again, when we bring our time or opportunities and look at our motivations for Christian living, we're to look and say, what opportunities best help me live the Christian life, and then choose those opportunities that make the best use of our time in light of God's will for us. With that is then our decision making. Look at verse 17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We are to not be foolish, but understand the Lord's will so that our decisions are wise. You remember what Psalm 53:1 says? It says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Y'all familiar with that? You see, we are called to not be a fool, but to be wise and make decisions based on the wisdom of the Lord. And so as we are making decisions, we are consider, what would a loving God think? We are to consider, if I do this, what are the consequences, especially how would God judge us? And again, what will help me most impact others in the right way? And then we act accordingly to the wisdom that God gives us. And the last area is our feeling. Verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for this is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. I want you to think about this for a moment. Your life will be filled with something. Can we agree to that? The question is this, what's going to fill you? Your life can be filled with the Spirit of the living God who loves you, or you can fill it with things that will ultimately destroy you and bring you under the wrath of God. You can fill your life with the Spirit of God who will use you to impact others, or you can be filled with the things that will negatively impact you and others. The choice is yours. But it would be best to look at the motivations for Christian living and choose to be filled with the Spirit of God. And in the end, if you're filled with the Spirit of God, you know what He's going to help you do? He's going to help you be worshipful, thankful, and helpful. All right? Because look at how this passage ends. Because if you find the right motivation, this is what your life's going to look like. In verses 19, he said, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. You see, as we prepare to end, I believe most people, especially those here today, want to live correctly. You know, my guess is you didn't come to church today because you want to live the wrong way. You probably came to church saying, I really want to live the right way. Now, I'm not saying that everyone here today is living life correctly, but you want to. Some may be here this morning and your life is a wreck. And so you've come to church. You've been looking for answers. You've been looking for a different path. Maybe you're here saying, I want my conduct to be right. I want to make the best use of my time. I want to make wise decisions. I want my life to be filled with the right things. You might want that even though right now you don't feel like that is the case for you. Others may be here just because you want to do better. In either case, why don't we just do this? Why don't we just end our time together with doing a little assessment this morning about your motivation this morning and ask, am I being motivated by the right thing? Because, you know, I didn't share this when I started, but when I began, I could have talked about our life can be motivated by many different things. You're aware of that, right? This morning, we could be motivated by self-gratification. I can be motivated by greed. I could have been talked about being motivated by fear or being motivated by guilt. There are many things that can motivate us, but sometimes those things motivate us in the wrong direction. I want you to consider as we close, if you're being motivated by one of the three things we looked at today, that will direct you toward a positive Christian walk. Are you motivated today by the fact that God loves you? This truly is where we should start. God loves you and wants you to walk in a love relationship with Him. In fact, really, I'll go say this. I really think if we get that one right, the other two don't even really matter. Right? If we get the fact right that God really does love me, everything else really comes under that beneath that. And if I understand God loves me and I walk in that relationship with Him, listen, things are going to be okay. And so if you're here today, this morning, and you've never accepted God's love that He has shown to you through Jesus Christ, I pray that today you will. If you've been trying to earn God's love and just ended up frustrated, stop being religious today and begin walking in a love relationship with God. Religion will not properly motivate you, but being loved by God will. And I know our greatest desire here at Valley Creek is this, is we want you to know and experience God's love. So if you need Him today and desire a love relationship with God, I'm going to ask you in a few moments, if you don't have it, I'm going to invite you to come. And I'm going to be here. Brother Jacob's going to be here. We'd love to talk with you about how much God loves you and how you can enter into a love relationship with Him, because that's what we desire for you more than anything else, that you would walk in the love of God. This morning, are you motivated by the fact that judgment is coming? If so, I mean, I hope this is a minor motivation for you, but we all at least need an understanding that there is a judgment coming someday. And so let's be in a place where God would say this, well done, good and faithful servant. All right, let's be there. In fact, some of you this morning, here's what you might need to do. You might need to come this morning because you've let a sin creep in your life that you know is not there. And so why not come this morning and just repent? Bring that before God, because He tells us again, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so maybe this morning you walked in and you were carrying a guilt, you were carrying a burden of sin that's in your life. Listen, you can lay it down this morning. Remember we sang a moment, there's no guilt in life, all right? No fear of death when you're walking in Jesus Christ. And if you've got that, you don't have to carry it. God wants you to lay it down because He's ready to forgive you today if you'll come and confess. And so maybe that's what you need to do this morning, to come and just confess that sin and let's get it right in your life. Last, are you motivated by the opportunity to be a light to others? Again, I believe this should be more of a secondary to loving God, but Jesus did say the two greatest commands are this, right? First of all, to love the Lord our God with our heart, mind, soul, in strength, right? And then to love our neighbors as ourself, right? So it's not wrong to be motivated by a love for others. Therefore, it should be safe to say, at least partially, it's okay to be motivated to want to be light to others. And so maybe some of you want to come, and here's what you want to do. You want to pray, God, help my light to shine bright before others in this world. Help me to make an impact. Or maybe there's somebody that you're praying for that you know that God's calling you to share Christ with them or to reach them and invite them in church. And maybe you just need to come and say, Lord, Lord, give me the strength to speak to them as you've burdened me, Lord. Help me to put my fear aside and to share Christ with them. Or Lord, help me to put my fear aside and to invite them to church. Lord, you just help me because they need you. And I want to be a light for them. So come and just begin to pray. Maybe today you need to change the focus of your motivation, but my prayer for all of us is that we would live a Christian life that allows the grace that God has shown us through Jesus Christ to be made visible to a lost and dying world, because this world needs the grace of God. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father, as we come to you this morning, as we get to this time of invitation, I know I bow before you, Lord, in a way, knowing that a part of this sermon anyway, God, is weighty. It can be difficult even to hear. Sometimes maybe easy to misunderstand. And so my prayer this morning as we come to the end, that Father, that your Spirit would truly move and that you would speak to hearts and minds and that you would make what you are saying in your word clear. Because Father, I know sometimes this preacher can mess things up. But Father, your word is perfect and your word is clear. And so I pray today, as your scripture says, I pray that today that your word will not return void. And that, Father, today your word will work in the hearts and lives of those gathered here. And I don't know all the needs, Father, but I know that we all struggle at times. And so for some, today I know their great need is to come and give their life to Jesus. And so I pray today they would come and experience the love that you've shown us through Jesus Christ. Because we're so thankful, God, that you recognize our need and our inability to come to you. And Father, that you sent Jesus to be our Savior, to die in our place. And then, Father, that he resurrected to prove that he had the power to forgive sin and give eternal life. And so, if there's one here today that needs you, I pray this is a morning they come and they give their life to you. But, Father, I know for all of us here today, those who claim to be believers, God, I know that we all have struggles and times in life. And help us today, God, to truly live for you. Help us to understand all these motivations, Father, and to live above all for your glory and your praise. Because here's what I know for sure. There is a lost and dying world that needs your people to be light. And so help us today to leave this place walking in light. And so even if there's some of your people, God, that need to come and confess sin and be strengthened by you this morning, I pray that that would happen at this altar as well, Lord. Because I know you always continue to invite us in a love relationship that goes deeper and deeper and deeper. And so, Father, I pray today some would just go deeper with you today. But, Father, speak to us again during this time. Let your Spirit truly move. You move in a mighty and a powerful way, and it all be to your glory and to your praise. And as I pray these things, Father, I pray them in Jesus' name. Amen.